Good morning. Yep. This session today follows on from last week when we heard about singleness. And by happy accident, or was it good planning, having just finished our seventh marriage course, we're going to share some insights into what the Bible says about marriage. Now, we can't cover everything in the brief time we've got this morning, but we'll try and give you a bit of an overview. First of all, a story. After a few years of marriage, filled with constant arguments... This isn't us. Is she on? You're not on. After a few years of marriage filled with constant arguments, one couple went to see a marriage counselor. When he asked the couple what their problem was, the wife launched into a description of all the wrong things in their marriage, whilst the husband held his face in his hands and said nothing. The counselor spent 15 minutes listening to all this and then got up and went over to the wife, gave her a long, lingering kiss on the mouth, and then sat back down. The wife was speechless, and the counselor looked at the husband, who was staring in disbelief. He said to the husband, "Your wife needs that at least twice a week." The husband scratched his head and replied, "Well, I can guess her here on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but that's any good." And it wasn't us. Anyway, a selection of people were asked, what is the point of marriage? And this is what they said. Mark. No. Don't worry, if you can't get it, we'll leave it. No. Oh. So as you can see, there are a lot of different views about what marriage is. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible describes marriage as the joining together of two individuals, a man and a woman, to make a single unit. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." Jesus taught on marriage in an age when the wife was considered inferior to her husband, who, under Roman law, had total rights over her. She had no protection legally or socially from any form of abuse the husband chose to give to her. Throughout history and in many countries, including our own, this model of marriage has been applied. Just think about the way that even monarchs like Henry VIII treated their wives. Yet the New Testament teaching was very revolutionary. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." To follow the example of Jesus means to respect and value each other's opinions. It rules out either the husband or the wife expecting to impose their will in decisions that affect them both. Marriage is the closest, most intimate human relationship possible. Some of you may say, "Well, what about the relationship between a parent and child? After all, a baby starts life within its mother, physically attached." But you know, parenting is about encouraging an increased independence in children, both physically and emotionally, in order that they can one day become parents and set up home themselves. Marriage is the other way around. Marriage involves two people who at one time were strangers to each other. They meet, get married, embark on a relationship that's designed to be one of increasing intimacy and growing interdependence. Genesis 2:24 means that couples should ensure that they put each other above their family in making decisions and supporting each other.
Yeah. But sadly, in today's consumer society, we've become used to the idea that if something isn't working, rather than repair it, it's cheaper and sometimes easier to throw it away and get a new one. And people can sadly think about this, about marriage in the same way. If their marriage or their relationship isn't working, or it's difficult or unsatisfying, some people choose to leave it. However, they usually end up suffering the terrible pain of a marriage breakup because they're trying to separate not two independent individuals, but one unit. When they're joined together, they become one. And so to try and split up that one, it's really painful and very hard. So marriage involves promising to be loyal, to stick together, and to work through problems and difficulties. A good marriage is one where, as the psalmist says, love and faithfulness meet together. That's Psalm 85, verse 10.
And you know, it's vital that both partners share core values. And for Eunice and I, this consists of having God at the heart of our relationship.
Yeah, definitely. And one of the effects of this is in the way that couples behave towards each other. And this shows especially in the way they nurture each other or not. Nurturing involves seeking to meet each other's emotional needs, such as for affection, for encouragement, for support and comfort. And we all have a longing to be loved and to be known by another person. It's as though there's an empty space that needs to be filled up with love. When that space is empty, we often feel lonely or alone, having money, possessions, holidays, job satisfaction just won't fill that space. And this is because we've been made for close relationships with others, capable of giving and receiving love, whether we're married or we're not.
And all this is illustrated in the first chapters of Genesis, where Adam is described as being in a perfect environment and in a perfect relationship with God. Yet God said it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve. When Adam is presented with her, he says with great excitement, "Here at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Adam is delighted that there is someone like him who can understand him and to whom he can relate.
And a really vital part of marriage is effective communication. I think everyone would agree with that, wouldn't they? Mm. Although talking is important, so is listening.
Yes.
Yet often we take listening for granted. We can become selective in what and who we listen to. And if we don't listen to our husband or wife, they may shut down and just stop talking to us about their thoughts and their feelings. One story we heard that illustrates this is about an elderly couple who were celebrating their platinum wedding anniversary. They were interviewed by a reporter who said to the husband, 70 years is a long time to be married. Have you ever considered divorce? And the elderly man said, divorce? Never. But I have considered murder several times. So listening is one of the most important skills we need to learn in marriage. And on the marriage course, people are given time to listen to each other as they work through the material for that evening. The Bible says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's an author called Stephen Covey, and in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he says, the amazing thing about marriage is that we have it in our power to make our husband or wife feel loved and valued just by listening to them. That's powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
But often it's the people that we're closest to that we find it hard to listen to. Astronaut Michael Collins quoted an interesting fact. And he said the average man speaks about 25,000 words a day, while the average woman speaks about 30,000. He said, but unfortunately, when I come home each day, I've already started my 25,000, and yet my wife hasn't started her 30,000.
Yes, how true. Another important issue in marriage is conflict and how to resolve it. The story is told about a husband and wife who, after some heated disagreements, you know what that's about, began to giving each other a silent treatment. The man remembered that he had to catch an early plane to a business meeting the next morning, but rather than break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. before going to bed." The next morning, he woke at 7 o'clock and was furious at having missed his flight. Then he noticed a piece of paper by his bed which said, "It's 5 a.m., time to get up." Disagreement in marriage is inevitable, and it's actually quite normal. In fact, it's healthy. Every couple will face conflict. But conflict doesn't mean that we've married the wrong person or that the relationship is doomed to failure. Rather, with the right tools, resolving conflict can actually strengthen the relationship. The process of resolving conflict is through negotiation, and it involves both parties asking themselves, how do I need to change? It's no use saying, it's just the way I am, while being critical of your partner. Jesus once said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" In marriage, our attitude needs to be, we can't change our partner, but we can change ourselves. And we need to tell each other about the issues that matter most to us and why they're important to us.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we agree on and we've found is having a shared faith, which makes a real difference when there is a disagreement in a marriage.
Yeah.
Being able not only to talk the issue over with each other, but to involve God by praying together about it is such a great help.
It is. Some people, when they marry, place unrealistic expectations on their partner and on their marriage. They expect their husband or wife to meet all their needs. And that's a recipe for disappointment. One woman said, "My marriage nearly failed. It was an attempt to fill in the void in my life. Our marriage failed me because I was looking for him to be the perfect husband in the perfect marriage. That was my Cinderella dream." You know, expecting our partner to be ideal and meet all our needs will cause a marriage to spiral downwards. Those unfulfilled expectations will lead us to making demands on each other, which then lead to disappointment, because no human being can meet all of these needs, and the disappointment then will lead to blame and criticism. Only when we look first to God for the unconditional love we all crave, for a sense of significance, security, and self-worth, and these are met in Him, can we find that we're able to give to each other more easily. Now, Eunice and I have found that by praying together as a couple at the start of each day, it's a great way to connect with each other in a meaningful way. We found that it helps and enables us to be open and transparent with each other. And it's hard to keep things hidden in the intimacy of prayer. And it also prevents us from taking each other for granted or being upset with each other for a long time, doesn't it?
It does, definitely. And forgiveness is a really important issue in marriage, because there will be times where one partner upsets the other, and these need to be addressed to stop things deteriorating. And the level of hurt can range from minor upsets, like who didn't do the dishes or empty the bins. That's minor and that doesn't matter, does it? But a devastation caused by an affair or another major breakdown of trust is really, really difficult and needs to be talked about and forgiven. Being able to deal with the hurt is vital if we want to build and maintain closeness. Mm. And where trust exists, we're able to open up about our deepest feelings. We allow each other into our inner world to know us as we are, and this develops intimacy. Either we allow hurt to destroy our intimacy, or we determine to heal the ways we've hurt each other, which will cause our trust and openness to increase. And you know, when we experience hurt, our initial reaction is often anger. While hurt is what we feel in ourselves, anger is what we feel toward the person who has upset us. Anger isn't bad in itself. It's an internal mechanism to let us know something's wrong. Something like a warning light in a car that comes on if the engine is overheating and urgently needs attention. And forgiveness is essential in any relationship, but especially in a marriage. Mm. But you know, forgiveness is really hard. It can be really hard, and it's always costly. Forgiveness means giving up our self-pity, giving up our desire for justice, giving up our rights, putting aside or pride. Every act of forgiveness costs us something, whether we're forgiving something large or something small. Forgiveness is making the choice to let go of the resentment. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes, "The word resentment expresses what happens if the cycle of blame goes uninterrupted. It means literally to feel again. Resentment clings to the past. It relives it over and over. It picks each fresh scar so that that wound never heals. Forgiveness is the opposite of this. It means letting go of the past and choosing to forgive as an act of our will, not because we feel like it." In 1 Corinthians 13, that famous description of love says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs."
And we couldn't talk about marriage without talking about sex. The sexual relationship is a vital part of any strong, healthy marriage. It affects every other part of our marriage, and every other part of our marriage affects our sex life. Our Western culture actually undermines this. We're bombarded with sex everywhere, in magazines, in films, on TV, and in advertising. But the picture presented is almost always separated from a long-term relationship. Instead, it's seen as all about instant gratification. God intended sex to be in the context of a committed long-term relationship, which is marriage, and where it can deepen and grow in pleasure and significance as the marriage matures. It's a way of communicating love which goes beyond words, and it's the ultimate body language. Not only does sex express the one flesh bond described in Genesis, but in every time a couple make love tenderly and passionately, that bond is strengthened. Sex joins together, not only physically, but also emotionally, psychologically, and even spiritually. And in case you've ever been given the wrong impression, God loves sex. He invented it. And if you've got any doubt about that, look in the Bible as an erotic poem that's called the Song of Songs. It's all about a man and his bride. And I'll just read you a bit of it now. "How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine." And it goes on. It's an erotic love poem, but it's about a relationship, a marriage relationship. Sex, then, isn't just the icing on the cake of a marriage. It's a vital ingredient. Now, one of the issues that we look at in the marriage course is how to protect our marriage, how to affair-proof it. Now, in the Christian wedding service, we echo scripture in the presence of family, friends, and in God's sight. We vow to be faithful, forsaking all others. And breaking such a vow causes a terrible sense of betrayal. Now, the most common cause of affairs is a failure to meet each other's emotional needs. Keeping some time each week to talk and listen to your partner and to open up about how each of you feel is a good way of doing this. None of us is exempt from being attracted to other people. So setting boundaries is vitally important in a marriage. Billy Graham had an unbreakable rule that whilst he was traveling away from home, The only woman who was permitted to visit him in his hotel room was his wife. Another way of affair-proofing a marriage is to be careful when texting members of the opposite sex. It should never be anything that you couldn't or wouldn't show to your partner. Being accountable to another person of the same sex or a mature couple is yet another way of keeping marriage safe. In 2 Samuel 11, we read about King David, who had chosen not to lead his troops out into battle, but remained in his palace, from where he watched the wife of one of his troops bathing alone. This lack of a proper boundary in his relationship led to him committing adultery and eventually murder.
Yeah. Now, love is more than just feelings. Love is about what we do. It involves action, and it always means making a sacrifice for the sake of the other person. A marriage that is full of love is one in which we're giving to each other, where each is aiming to meet the other's needs so as to help them feel loved. So how about making sure you have quality time together without the children, if you have them? Having a regular date night or a date day is something that shouldn't stop when we get married. So have fun together. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, identifies the five ways we can show love for our partner, and he calls them love languages. They are loving words, kind actions, quality time, thoughtful little presents that don't cost much, and physical affection. And it's good to ask yourself which of these particularly makes your partner feel loved. When couples on the marriage course ask themselves about their love languages, they're usually surprised to find how different they are to their partner, as we are.
As
we're
we
totally
found.
Different, but we've worked through it and got to the end. But it's worth doing. Marriage isn't always easy, but it is richly rewarding. It is, at its best, an adventure of love that can last a lifetime. Marriage takes commitment, and it takes courage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer described marriage to an engaged couple who were just about to be married, and he said to them, "Your marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and a higher power. For it is God's holy ordinance through which he wills to perpetuate the human race until the end of time. In your love, you only see your two selves in the world. But in your marriage, you are a link in the chain of generations which God causes to come and pass away to his glory and calls into his kingdom. In your love, you see only the heaven of your happiness. But in a marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It's a status, it's an office. And so marriage has a purpose beyond our own happiness, and it's worth working out together as a couple how we can make that difference to others. So as we close, we'd just like to pray for those of you who are married. Lord, we thank you for the power of love. Thank you that your love to us never fails. We pray that you would bless each marriage and that you would use each couple as a source of love and encouragement to each other, but for many others. And we ask that in our marriages, love and faithfulness would meet together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now the group are going to come up and lead us in our final song.